fantastic time of worship, and thank you very much to our lovely musicians and singers, and I'm sure we all are blessed by that. Hello, very warm welcome to everybody on this lovely day. We pray that the sunshine outside will reflect God's sunshine shining in us and through us today as we spend our time in his presence and with each other. Just a few notices before we start though. First of all, it is a communion service today, so that's the good news. The bad news is, of course, there's no tea and coffee afterwards. But the good news is that we can still stay and have a chat set afterwards, so that's fine. A few things just to draw your attention to. This afternoon, there's if those who feel fit enough and want to do a 3-mile walk in the lovely weather, I think, is an Arusha walk led by George at meeting at Sandbach Crosses at 2:30. Is that still on? Yeah? Okay, that's fine. So if you're up for that, then that's the place to be. Next Saturday evening at 7 p.m. at Oasis, there's a fundraising event for Takura, which again is George showing his slideshow of all his British wildlife over the years. So quite a bit goes back to the dinosaurs or not, I'm not sure, but anyway. So again, it's a fundraising for a very good cause of Takura. Next Sunday afternoon is our first Messy Church at Oasis. So it runs from 3:30 till 5. It's entitled, or the subject of, Looking After Our World, and it will involve some craft activities. There's a short time of worship and food. So again, all for church family, but also for to invite families and indeed individuals perhaps. That it's church, but not as we know it, as it says. So again, I'd encourage you to invite those along who you think might be able to enjoy that time. And the final notice as such from me is that in 2 weeks' time, on the Sunday morning, there's the baptismal service for Sarah, which I'm sure we're all looking forward to. So in 2 weeks' time on the 28th, there will be no service here. There is next Sunday, but not on the 28th. It's at Union Street Baptist Church in Crewe, also at 10:30 as usual. Same time, but a different place. So again, I'm sure that there'll be more details to follow next week anyway. That's all from me, but I believe Jenny wants to come and have a quick chat with you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Just a little quick revision about Harold. Harold was 92 on Thursday. We went to Nitanata, and when he came home, sadly, he had a fall in his drive. He's now in Leighton Hospital, Ward 2, talking his head off. The nurse says, can't he talk? I said, oh. He's eating well, but he's not able to stand at the moment. So he's having physio starting next week. Please hold him in your prayers. He's longing for his birthday to be celebrated on the 13th of May. So we've got about 4 weeks to get him better in. Okay. So do hold him in your prayers, and I will keep you updated by email as to his progress. But he does thank everyone for remembering him, and just pray for his nurses. Thank you.
Amen to that. Thank you, Jenny. Right, let's just commit this service now to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you for this place. We thank you for your presence with us, not just here, but at all times. But Lord, particularly when we gather as your children, as your family. Father, may our praise and our worship be acceptable and honouring to you. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to all that you have to give to us today, Lord, to teach us and perhaps and to say in us and through us. So, Father, we commend this time, we commit this time to you, and pray that all that takes place will be honouring and glorifying to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to start the service with a song, The Splendour of the King. How great is our God. If you'd like to stand, if you can, and sing, and it doesn't matter if you can't.
Himself in eyes, and darkness strives to hide, and trembles at his voice.
One of the things I love about the Bible is that it's just full of encouragement. A lot of challenges as well, but lots of encouragement as well. And one of the favourite bits really is just Romans chapter 8 for the verses 28 to 39, which I'll share with you now. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, nor hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So God works in all the ways for those who love him, which hopefully is everybody here. And it's impossible to be separated from the love of God. What an amazing comfort that is to us. Right, we're now going to again praise God with three songs. We can stand if you can and obviously sit if you can't. In the third song, we'll take up the collection. So again,
I'm Thank you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you do for each and every one of us every day, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your abundant provision for us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have now to give back some of these gifts, Lord, as a token of our love for you and our love for others. Father, may you bless these gifts and may you multiply them in your service elsewhere, Lord, not just here in Sandbach and surrounding, but around the world too. We pray for the youngsters that we support around the world, Lord. Bless each one, we pray, and their families. And Father, again, we just pray for our own youngsters as they leave now to their Sunday school. Lord, we pray for them, we pray for the teachers, Lord, and may everything that they learn today be really helpful and uplifting to them, and just give them a better knowledge of who you are, Lord, and how much you love them too. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Just going to have a very short time of prayer before Alistair comes to talk to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for each and every one of us. We thank you that you are in control of all things, even though sometimes what goes on in the world we do wonder. But Lord, we know that ultimately you are in control. Father, we just pray for all the things that's going on here in the church, Lord. We pray for Messy Church next week. We pray for the Alpha course that's going on. We pray for all our outreach activities as well. Father, we do pray especially, Lord, for the baptismal service in 2 weeks' time. We pray for Sarah. We pray for her preparation. We pray, Lord, that she just feels so be aware of your presence, Lord, in her life now and into the future. And Lord, again, thank you for the way that you've impacted on each of our lives individually through different times. And Father, we do pray for the fundraising for Te Kura next Saturday night as well, Lord. Again, may that be a time of blessing, both fun-wise, Lord, and spiritually, but also financially too, for that ministry. Again, Lord, there's just so much we could pray for, but Lord, we thank you that you know all things and you know the best solutions for all things. So we pray, Lord, in all these situations that may your kingdom come and may your will be done. For your glory, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Right, I'm going to read now the scripture that Alistair will be preaching on a bit later, very shortly. It's the same as last week's, most of it anyway, not completely all of it, but a lot of it. So it's Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 27. So, right. Now that same day, two of them were going into a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, or do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And we know that God will add his blessing to that reading from his word. So just before Alistair comes to speak to us, how about Jesus met these two believers on the road to Emmaus? I feel it's about the right time now to share very briefly about how I've been feeling Jesus meeting with me, preparing me and accompanying me along the road of grief. I realise that there are several amongst us today who have also lost their spouses, and I don't pretend to understand everything that they've been through. as every circumstance will be different, and in every case and every response, perhaps individually, will be different too. But this is my story and my experience. Many of you will remember Sue, although those who have joined us in the last 5.5 years would probably not have known her since she went to the Lord. Anyway, briefly, she was diagnosed with lung cancer towards the end of 2016, and despite the very best efforts of the fantastic people at the Christie in Manchester, she finally lost the battle in August 18. But what I wanted to share specifically with you was the way that God had prepared her for the transition from this life into the next, which became very evident just before she died. After being told as sensitively as possible that sadly there's nothing else medically that could be done for her, there was just such an amazing sense of tranquility and peace that descended on both of us. She said she wasn't afraid to die and she knew exactly where she was going. And there was no fear or distress in her voice. And we spent the last couple of hours just sitting quietly. I also felt a tremendous sense of peace, and I was really sure that God had her firmly in his hands, and whatever happened next, she was ready for it and would be okay. So I've taken a great comfort from knowing that. Although the consultant had predicted that she might have a few more weeks to live, but God had a better plan, and she swiftly went to be with him actually early the next morning. Even though we knew that we knew the ultimate prognosis, the speed at which it happened was obviously a big shock. But I still know that that was the best outcome for both of us, and she didn't suffer any more than was absolutely necessary, so I thank God for that. It doesn't mean to say I don't love her still, or any less. It does. I always will, I guess, and I still miss her every single day, and always will. But I know that she's in the best possible place. It's no longer suffering, and I'm confident that I will see her again one day, although you may or may not be pleased to know I'm not going anytime soon. Hopefully. But anyway, I'm so grateful for the love and support that all you guys have, my church family have shown and continue to show me. But my message to you now is that whether we feel his presence or not, Jesus is always with us. And through all every step of our life, walking alongside us and helping us through the challenges that we face, whether good or bad. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you now. Amen. So I'll just pray for Alistair as he comes to speak. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Alistair. We thank you for his love for you. Thank you for his obedience to you, Lord. And thank you for his ministry to each and every one of us. Thank you for the way you use him to just open up your word and clearly share with us what you want us to know. Father, I pray, Lord, your blessing upon him now. I pray you'd anoint him afresh now, and then may the words from his mouth be your words and not his. For your glory, we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
And thank you so much to Bernie. That was such a blessing. Bernie really appreciated it. As we mentioned last week, Luke was a great traveller. Do you remember that? There's a journey at the beginning of his gospel, Luke chapter 2. And when Jesus is 12 years old, Mary and Joseph take him to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. But when they head back home, they think Jesus is with them, but he isn't. Then at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, there is another journey. Cleopas and his companion are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles away. They don't think Jesus is with them, but he is. And this morning, I want us to return to this story of the road to Emmaus. So remember, at this point in time, Cleopas and his companion don't recognize Jesus. They don't think Jesus is with them. He's a stranger. But did you notice how Jesus comes to them in several different ways, several wonderful ways? So let me show with you what I mean. First of all, Jesus comes to them as a fellow traveler. So Cleopas and his companion are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles away, and Jesus comes alongside them and he starts walking with them. And for me, one of the great encouragements in the Christian life, as Bernie has already shared, is that there is no situation I can face, no place where I can go, no circumstances that can come my way where Jesus is not right there with me. And I hope you remember that if you remember nothing else. You may remember the words of the old hymn. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. What a blessing the company of Jesus, our fellow traveller, is to us. And I think of the experience of Paul and Silas. You know their story, I'm sure. Paul and Silas have been sharing this glorious good news of the gospel in Philippi. And you may remember what happens next. Because of their faithfulness to Christ, they are seized. They are dragged before the magistrates. They are stripped. They are beaten. They are severely flogged. And they're then thrown into a prison. Do you know what happens next in the dark, damp dungeon? Let me remind you. Whoops. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So you've got two faithful servants of Christ in a prison, suffering, and yet praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes for us, life may feel a bit like a prison, if we're honest. It can feel like a prison in all sorts of different ways. The prison of a loveless marriage, of a demanding job, school, university, heartache, loneliness, loss. Sometimes life can feel like a prison. I want to remind you that Jesus is right there with you, even when life feels like that prison. And you know, even like Paul and Silas, it's still possible with God's grace and help to sing and to pray, even when life feels like a prison. Many of you will be familiar with David Livingstone, great 19th century missionary to Africa. Towards the end of his life, he returned to England. And he was honoured by Queen Victoria, and he was invited to address students at Cambridge University. And very quietly and very gently, he said this: "Ladies and gentlemen, shall I tell you what it was that kept me true to my resolve through all those years in the Dark Continent? It was the words of a gentleman: Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And you know who that gentleman is, I'm sure. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. But remember too how often Jesus comes to us through a fellow traveller in life. Those faithful servants of Christ, those other Christians. Their care, their love, their support is such a blessing to us, isn't it? Maybe they're able to say to us, "I know how you feel. I've walked there." Maybe they share the burden that is ours. Maybe they're there for us when other people can't be there or won't be there, but they are such a blessing to us. Jesus comes to us as the fellow traveller. Not only that, Jesus comes to us as the patient listener. So on that Emmaus road, Jesus comes as the patient listener, and he invites Cleopas and his companion to unload what's on their hearts, even though he knows what it is. And with tender love, with gracious words, he just encourages them to pour out their hearts to him, to share their hurts, their sorrows, their questions, their confusion, their heartache, their loss. Just share with him, unload what's on their hearts. A couple of months ago, it was the 2024 Oscars. Loads and loads of very obscure awards are dished out on Oscar night, including this one: Best Makeup and hairstyling. And over the years, it's been won by lots of well-known films. You'll probably have seen some of them. Amadeus, Driving Miss Daisy, Lord of the Rings, Les Miserables. This year, it was won by a film called Poor Things, which for various reasons that you might be aware of, I'm not suggesting you should see, but the point is simply this, isn't it? If you're an actor or an actress, you may spend absolutely hours in makeup to be transformed into the character that you're playing. And again, for me, one of the great encouragements of the Christian life is that I don't have to pretend with Jesus. I don't have to put on a front, try and be someone else, wear the equivalent of a mask, put on a facade, because he knows all about me. And he understands me. He knows what we are going through. He loves us more than we can even begin to imagine. And he listens to us when we pour out our hearts to him. And again, remember too how often Jesus comes to us in the person who is a patient listener. They are so precious, aren't they? That person who will just compassionately sit down with us and just let us unload what is ever on our hearts, what is troubling us, what's weighing us down, without rushing in with hasty advice and with harsh judgments. These people are so precious to us, aren't they? I guess we've all heard the phrase, easy listening. It's that type of music, isn't it, that's not difficult to listen to, or serious or complicated. It's relaxing, it's soothing. You can have it on in the background, can't you, without really thinking too much about it. But as far as our relationships are concerned, there is no such thing as easy listening, is there? Maybe that's why we're not always very good at it. Maybe you've had that experience of talking to someone. All the time you're talking to them, they're looking around, or they're looking over your shoulder, or they're messing with their phones. Maybe you've had that experience of talking to someone, and you can see they're absolutely itching to jump in. They just can't wait. Or they don't wait, and they just interrupt you before you've got halfway through what you're saying, or they just change the subject as quickly as they can. Maybe you've had this experience. I knew someone. Whatever you said to him, the same thing had always happened to him, or a mate of his. Only it was always 10 times worse, of course, than your experience. We are not always very good at listening, are we? Here's some advice from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great German theologian. Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by him who is himself the great listener, and whose work they should share. We should listen with the ears of God, that we may speak the word of God. Well, how about this? Listen to the other person's story. Listen to the other person's full story. Listen to the other person's full story first. Jesus comes to them as the patient listener. And then thirdly, Jesus comes to them as the persuasive teacher. So Jesus asks Cleopas and his companion what they're talking about as they walk along the road. And Cleopas and his companion are absolutely gobsmacked. They are astonished that this stranger doesn't know what's happened on Good Friday and all the terrible events in Jerusalem. So they share with him how this beautiful life of Jesus had ended in anguish and suffering and death. They share with him how some women went to the tomb, didn't find the body of Jesus, but saw some angels who said he was alive. They share with him how some of their fellow disciples also went to the tomb, again didn't find the body of Jesus, just like the women. So Jesus says to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I mean, before the journey began, Cleopas and his companion thought they knew the Old Testament. They thought they had a pretty good handle on it. But after listening to this stranger unpack the scriptures, they saw God's truth in a whole new way, didn't they? It's been said there are three kinds of teachers. Maybe you can think of other kinds from your own experience. But there are those you listen to. There are those you don't listen to. And there are those you can't help listening to. And Jesus is the third kind of teacher, isn't he? His teaching is so authoritative, so compassionate, so memorable. It is so powerful, so relevant, so vivid. And then the content of that teaching, absolutely staggering, isn't it? He taught that the long-awaited kingdom of God has arrived in himself. He said that God is a bit like a king who forgave his debtors an incalculable debt simply because of his grace and mercy. He said God's like this nobleman who throws a wedding party for his son, to which he doesn't just invite family and friends, he invites the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. He's like the good shepherd who leaves 99 sheep safe in the open country and then searches all over the place for one sheep that's lost. No wonder the soldiers said when they were sent to arrest him, no one ever spoke the way this man does. They were right, weren't they? No parallel in the history of the world of the authority and the power and the quality of the teaching of Jesus. Nobody has ever been able to show any evil contained within it. Nobody's ever been able to find any good not contained in it, either explicitly or implicitly. If you're in any doubt, read the Sermon on the Mount when you get home, Matthew 5 to 7. You will see what I mean. And I hope you listen to Jesus, the persuasive teacher. But even more important than that, I hope you obey Jesus, the persuasive teacher. Great Roman Catholic theologian Henri Nouwen once spoke about listening in obedience. If you remember Latin from your school days, this is right up your street. If you don't, I do apologise. But he said that the word obedience is from the Latin obedio, which means to listen. He also said that the Latin for the word death is surdi, from which we get our word absurd. So to truly hear Christ is to obey him. To not hear him, to not obey him, is to live in a way that's absurd. So if you hear Jesus, you listen to Jesus, you obey him. If you don't listen and obey, it's living in a way that's absurd. And remember too how often Jesus comes to us in the person of a persuasive teacher. And I'm so, so thankful to God down through the years of my Christian life for those persuasive teachers, those gifted preachers, those heralds of the wonderful good news of the gospel who've had such an impact on my life. And as so often through their faithful exposition of God's word, you felt brought nearer to Christ. And I'm so grateful for them. Maybe you've had the experience sometimes. I've sat in church and suddenly I'm not aware of anything else going on around me. You're just transfixed on the preacher as they share the good news of Christ. We are so grateful for them, aren't we? There was a curate who asked his vicar what he thought of his sermons. Always a risky thing to do. But the vicar thought for a moment and he said to him, "Your sermons are like diamonds." And he was absolutely over the moon. Diamonds. He said, "Yes, but you need to cut them and you need to polish them. Maybe then they'll be a little bit better." More seriously, we're so grateful for the authoritative, persuasive teachers, gifted preachers, people who are heralds of the glorious good news of the gospel. Jesus, the persuasive teacher. And at this moment in time, Cleopas and his companion still don't recognize Jesus. He's a stranger. But you can see how he comes to them, the fellow traveler, the patient listener, the persuasive teacher. Then at the end of their journey, and the time must have just flown by, Jesus acts as if he's going further. But Cleopas and his companion urge this stranger, Jesus, to stay. And Jesus accepts their invitation. It's getting late. And now the supper table is spread, and you've got this strange, indefinable quietness that fills the room. And then something extraordinary happens, as we saw last week. You know what normally happens in this sort of situation? It's the host who breaks the bread and shares it. But here, the guest becomes the host. And Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives it to his followers, and then the veil is lifted and their eyes are opened. And as he's breaking that bread, as he's sharing it with them, they find themselves looking at those nail-pierced hands. They suddenly look into his face. They look into his eyes. It is the Lord. And then he disappears from sight. What I want you to remember is that it's in the breaking of bread that the eyes of Cleopas and his companion were opened. So the Lord's Supper isn't just a place where we sit round and remember the Lord. It's the place where we meet the Lord, risen and exalted, alive forevermore. And the remembering becomes a place of encountering. And that's what we want this morning. We don't just share communion with one another. First and foremost, it is with the Lord. So let's pray together. And Father, we are just so grateful for the glorious good news of the Easter story. That the one who was betrayed and rejected, nailed to a cross, is alive forevermore. And we thank you too for all the wonderful ways he continues to come to us. We thank you that he is the fellow traveller, the patient listener, and the persuasive teacher. And our desire this morning is that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we won't just remember him, we will truly encounter him, risen from the dead, alive forevermore. And we ask it in his name. Amen. As we continue in our worship, we're going to focus on the wonder of the death and the resurrection of Jesus for each one of us. We'll sing, "I Cast My Mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me."
Oh,
So as we continue in our worship, we are going to again enter this Emmaus Road story. So we're going to begin with a couple of verses from Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So as the two disciples walk together, they're talking about everything that had happened. So let's just invite you to have a few moments of silence when you can think about some of the things that have happened in your life, in our world this week, and then simply bring them before the Lord in silent prayer. So think about some of the things that have happened in your life in this last week, just a short time of silent prayer. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. So Jesus asked the two disciples what they're talking about, and with sadness written across their faces, they told him all about their heartache and their disappointments. And in verse 21, they say these three words, "We had hoped." We had hoped. Have you ever said that? We had hoped. All been things in our life that have been a bit like that. We had hoped. Disappointment, hopes that are dashed, setbacks. Again, in a moment of silence, just tell Jesus about your disappointments. What hasn't worked out in the way that you hoped? What can't you make sense of? What seemed like a disaster? And over in the passage, Jesus will listen to us. So a short time of stillness. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So we'll use that passage as an opportunity to join with those disciples and declare our faith in Jesus together. So let's say these words on the screen together as we declare our faith in him. We believe that Jesus was sent from God, powerful in word and deed. Jesus was handed over by the rulers to be sentenced to death. Jesus, the long-hoped-for Redeemer, was crucified. We have heard that on the third day, the women went to the tomb but didn't find his body. They returned with stories of angels who said he was alive. We, like his disciples, are slow and foolish of heart, and our eyes are so often closed. We proclaim that Jesus was the Christ who had to suffer and then enter his glory. Jesus is the true meaning of Moses, the prophets, and the story of Israel. Jesus walks among us, stays with us and reveals himself as the bread is broken. Amen. So as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. They urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So the story continues. They arrive at Emmaus. It's late. The disciples urge Jesus to stay with them. When he's at the table, he takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to them. And as he does that, we read their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So I hope we are expectant this morning that Jesus will open our eyes to his presence as we gather around this table together. Let's pray together. Father, we do recognize that there are many times when we are quite slow. We don't always grasp the things that we should. We recognize too that there are many times in this last week when we have let you down in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in the things that we fail to do. But we're so thankful that you are a forgiving God. And we do thank you for that forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, for our salvation. But thank you, Father, that Good Friday was followed by Easter Sunday. That Jesus is risen, that he is alive forevermore, that he continues to come to us in countless different ways, and he walks with us and he talks with us along life's narrow way. So as we eat bread, as we drink wine together, may we not just remember Jesus, may we truly encounter him. We ask it in his name. Amen. So we'll serve the bread and the wine now. Just to remind you that the bread is gluten-free. The wine is alcohol-free. And we've got jammy dodgers for our youngsters with a heart in the middle, reminding us of how precious they are to Jesus. We will serve you in the seats with the bread. And we eat the bread when we receive it. And then we'll also serve you with the cups, but we keep the cups until we've all been served, then I'll invite us to drink together. So, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we eat the bread when we receive it, and we'll keep the cups until we've all been served. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. And let's continue in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful for the countless ways that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ comes to us. Thank you that as we've seen this morning, he comes to us as the fellow traveller through all the ups and downs of life, the patient listener who's always there for us, and the persuasive teacher. And we're so grateful too for this enormous privilege of being able to come into your presence. And Lord, as we come before you, we want to pray for our world in all its need. And particularly, Lord, we want to lift before you the difficult and dangerous situation in the Middle East at the moment. Father, we hardly know how to pray, but we simply pray for peace. And we pray for restraint. And we pray, Father, for a wise response. And we pray for a break in the cycle of violence. Lord, we know that you've got the whole world in your hands. And we do pray, Father, for that desperate part of our world in these days. And we pray your peace upon it. We also want to pray for one another. And we thank you that part of the fellowship we enjoy is by being able to bring one another before the throne of grace. So we pray this morning for Harold in hospital. We commend him to your healing love. We pray, Father, for others who are undergoing treatment and care. We think particularly of Marna. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling in other ways. We lift into your presence Jean Bacon and Elizabeth Bailey. We think of Howard and Andrea and Helen, who are all poorly at the moment. We continue to commend to you Doug and Laurie and Kay Schoen and Susie and Angela. And there are others too, Father, who are on our hearts and minds this morning. May they know Jesus as the fellow traveller with them, surrounding them with his love, assuring them of his presence, and filling them with his peace. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. So our final song is a prayer, and it's, Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed. Hold me close.
I could. guides me on in the power of your love.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for meeting us in the breaking of bread. Please open our eyes to see you walking with us every day. Please open our ears to hear your voice in every story. Please open our hearts to burn for you, that our lives may be a living sacrifice. And send us out in the power of your Spirit and the peace of your presence. Amen.